Heavenly Father, I do thank you for the lessons that you're teaching us through this book of Nehemiah that we don't spend a lot of time in otherwise, Lord. And I thank you for this whole study that gives us that opportunity to dig into this book. And I thank you for the new truths that we learn from it, as well as the reinforcement of the old ones, Lord. I pray, Lord, that my words will be what you want me to share here this morning, and that the folks here will learn what it is that you want them to learn. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I've divided this week's lesson again into three divisions. The first is Nehemiah describes the exiles' efforts to repopulate Jerusalem, and that'll just be the first two verses of chapter 11. And then my second division is Nehemiah recognizes leaders by name who repopulate Jerusalem. And that's chapter 11, verse 3, all the way to chapter 12, verse 26, that long list of names in there. And then number 3 is Nehemiah describes the dedication of the walls around Jerusalem, and that's the rest of chapter 12 then. So let's go ahead, begin last week's lesson. You know, we saw how God, the Holy Spirit, uses God's Word as His instrument or His tool to accomplish His purposes. And we talked about how He uses His Spirit to convict us of sin, to bring about confession, to cause us to repent. We saw that, you know, God's Word actually is the Holy Spirit's tool to actually bring us salvation and sanctification. Well, in this week's lesson, we begin, of course, with a description of the efforts that the exiles took to repopulate the city of Jerusalem. Of course, by now, you know, the walls were built, but most of the housing still laid in ruins. In order to protect the city and its temple, God needed people within the city to repopulate it. In Nehemiah's day, cities were very visible to the world. Jerusalem was, in many respects, God's symbol of His presence in the world. Its existence with its temple was, you might say, the centerpiece of the Jehovah worship system at that time on earth. And so its existence was really a witness to the Gentile nations in the area. And because of this, it was seen as really safer for the exiles to simply stay in the small towns outside of the walls of Jerusalem. By moving into Jerusalem, they were kind of like, it was like moving into an area that already had, you might say, a target on its back for the surrounding Gentiles. I was thinking of the ISIS movement today, you know, in this regard. You know, as long as, you might say, the jihadist Muslims stayed separated all over the world, they were less noticeable and they were less dangerous. But when they come together, you know, in a country or in, you know, a caliphate, as they call it now, their own nation, then they not only become more dangerous, they are also a target. And they're much more visible. For the Jews to move into Jerusalem, it was like putting, you know, on their spiritual uniforms, you might say, letting everyone see that they where they stood spiritually. It took an element of boldness to do that. It showed that boldness. God needed bodies, though, in the city. And the Jews were being asked to literally move their bodies into Jerusalem in spite of the risks and the sacrifices that it would require in their personal lives. You know, I couldn't help but think, you know, it is very much like we are asked, what we're asked to do today, right? In Romans, in chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. You know, where Paul says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship," he says. See, the temple worship system of Nehemiah's day, of course, required many people to be physically present where God could use them. God's worship system today also requires many people with different gifts and different skills to accomplish His work in the world. And that's actually my first principle here this morning. God uses people to accomplish His plans. God uses people to accomplish His plans. God uses people to accomplish His plans. You know, I think, you know, last week in our study, we saw how God uses His Word to accomplish His plans. But in this week's study, now we see how God also uses people to accomplish His will. People who are willing to make themselves sacrifices, that offer their bodies as living sacrifices, to use Paul's words. Well, the people in Nehemiah's day that populated the city had to be willing to sacrifice a lot. They had to be willing to give up their existing homes, and you might say the obscurity to move into the spotlight where God was working. And this is what God really calls us to today. He needs people to distribute the Word of God that we talked about last week. Remember Paul in Romans 10. He makes it very clear that salvation comes from what? From hearing the Word of Christ. The message is heard through the Word of Christ. You know, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the Word of Christ. The Word of Christ, of course, is God's Word about Christ in the Bible. But in that same chapter, in chapter 10 in Romans, Paul emphasizes how God needs humans to be involved in distributing God's Word as well. You know, Paul asks in verse 14 in chapter 10, he puts it this way. He asks these rhetorical questions. He says, how can they call on the one they've not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? You know, Paul's questions, of course, are rhetorical. The answer to each question is they can't. He's saying that people cannot hear God's word without some human being, some person, preaching it to them. And that they cannot be saved then without, of course, hearing God's word in that fashion. But just like in Nehemiah's day, not everyone is gifted as a preacher by God. In Nehemiah's day, we saw, you know, this long list of these different kinds of servants that were needed to carry out that temple worship system. You know, there were the residents, of course, who repopulated the city to protect it. We saw the priests who taught the word and performed the sacrifices. The Levites who we saw, quote, were in charge of the outside work, apparently, on the temple. There were the people who were responsible for prayer and thanksgiving. The gatekeepers, the temple servants, even the farmers who were producing the food outside the city to help the people in the city survive. All of these people had to be willing in one way or another to make themselves available to create the worship system that God wanted at the time. You know, it wouldn't work without the farmers. It wouldn't work without the people living in the city to protect it and serve in the temple. But Paul, you know, he tells us the same thing is really true for us today. In that same chapter of Romans, in Romans 12, Paul tells us in verses 5 and 6, he says, in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. You know, when you think about our, you know, even being in a Bible study like we're in here, where we are taking in God's word, think of all of the people that really had to have been involved and that are involved in just making this possible, bringing it into existence. I couldn't help but think, you start out with a Bible. First off, you have to have translations that you can read. And think of all of the thousands of people that have been involved over the years in translating God's word into a language that we can read and understand and that's accurate. We need a format. We need a procedure. You know, of course, we're using the one that CBS has provided, but they some people there, I mean, they created a system and a forum, you know, that people can use. We need authors for the questions and authors for the commentary that will in turn rely on other commentators that have done other work. You know, we need people to populate the studies and who in turn will bring others to populate the studies. People that are willing to give up their time just like you do your lessons every week and to learn. We need group leaders to facilitate the discussion. We need people to practice hospitality to, you know, bring the treats. And we need folks that will create a website. You know, people that will handle the communication, put the lectures online. You know, on and on and on it goes, really, when you think about it. We need this building. We need a parking lot. We need electricity. All of these things that come together, all of that has to be done before one word can be said to preach or teach God's word. You know, so that people can be saved through God's word, like we talked about last week. So God needs people who are willing to offer their bodies as living sacrifices in order to accomplish his plans. You know, we're all commanded by God. We're commanded by God to use the gifts that he's given us. Romans 12:7 says, Paul says, if it's serving, let him serve. If it's teaching, let him teach. If it's encouraging, let him encourage. If it's contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it's leadership, let him govern diligently. If it's showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Again, God uses people as his instruments to accomplish his work. You know, could God have designed a plan where he didn't use people? you know, I assume he probably could have. And I say probably, I say that because, you know, we know that God wants to spend eternity with people that have a heart for people, like he does. And that, you know, love others enough to do what his son did. Give up their lives, piece by piece, on this earth, for other people's well-being, for their eternal well-being. He wants us, you might say, to kind of like pay it forward. You know, his son, of course, he gave up all his worldly desires, his worldly fame, his entire life as a sacrifice for us eternally. And now God asks us, Paul puts it this way, he says, in view of God's mercy, to offer up our bodies as living sacrifices that he can use to make disciples, distribute his word. And Paul makes it clear that God wants us to use these gifts that he has given us for God's purposes. So will you do that? Think in those terms. Think of all of the mercies that God has given us, you know, every day. And then pay it forward. You know, be an agent of God's mercy, an ambassador, if you will, every day, using our time and our energy and our resources for his purposes. In our second division, Nehemiah recognizes the leaders by name who repopulate Jerusalem. You know, in chapter 11, verses 3 to 36, and then the first 26 verses of chapter 12, we find these long lists of people. What's the significance of the list? You know, I spent a lot of time, I reviewed these lists and looked at them and looked at them and looked at them. And finally, I started to notice a few things in answer to some prayer. First off, you know, most of the most commonly repeated phrase that I see anyway, it seems to relate to leadership. In other words, names are highlighted either because they were leaders or because they were, you might say, difference makers, people who did something. Now, many of the names you'll see are mentioned simply to correctly identify the leaders or the difference makers. For example, you know, if you look at verses 7 through 9, you know, it begins with the name Sala, but then it lists seven ancestors' names simply to really accurately identify Sala. In other words, you know, he was the son of, and then seven names follow. He was the son of A and B and C and D and so on. In verse 8, it then identifies his followers, Gabbai and Salai, and 928 men. And the names of then two chief officers and commanders. If you read closely, you find in the list with the names the phrase, quote, his followers, end quote, or his associates. I see that in verse 8, verse 12, verse 13, verse 14, verse 15, verse 17, verse 19. In other words, I counted 80 names in verses 4 through 24. But 63 of those names are used simply to identify 17 people who were the leaders, with their associates or their followers. And then you go, you know, just quickly from verse 25 on in chapter 11, it simply describes these three groups of people, where they settled, but it doesn't use any names of people at all. It just says, you know, the Benjamites settled in one place, the Judahites in another place, and then the Levite divisions within them. But then in chapter 12, verse 1 to 26, we see the same technique is used to describe priests and Levites. Many names are used to simply identify a few leaders. In verse 7, after listing 22 names, the author simply says, these were the leaders of the priests and their associates in the days of Jeshua, which would have been 538 B.C. In verses 12 to 21, there are 41 names listed of the heads or leaders of the priestly families again. And then in chapter 12, verse 22 to 26, we get a list of more family heads and leaders that served in Nehemiah's day. So the emphasis is just on leaders throughout and their names. So what's the significance of what we find here in Nehemiah? I think it helps us see we have an example of how God is recognizing leadership of his people by name. And he also recognizes what his people do for him in these chapters. You know, as I read it, I couldn't help but think of a New Testament passage that comes to my mind immediately that relates to what we do for God and for how he will recognize us and our leadership. And it's really the parable of the talents. You know, in chapter 24 of Matthew. Remember that, you know, towards the end of Jesus' ministry on earth, one of the last few things he said. He described these features of what he called the spiritual kingdom of God that was going to exist on earth after his departure. And he said in that regard, he said this, again it, meaning the spiritual kingdom that we're now living in, it will be like a man going on a journey, or that's Jesus, who calls his servants and entrusted his property to them. He goes on, to one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. So the money, of course, was divided up by the Master Jesus to be invested according to the abilities of the recipients. One was given the 5 talents, a huge amount of money, by the way, millions of dollars in today's terms, another 2, and another 1. We're then told that the one who received the 5 talents, quote, went at once to work and put his money to work and gained 5 more. The second servant did the same and he earned double. The third servant, who received 1 talent, dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. And then in verse 19, we're told this. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. Let me just stop here. See, to me, that is, for our purposes, the most important part of the parable. See, Jesus will return, and he will require us to give an account to him for what he entrusted to us. We will give that account. What has he entrusted to us? Well, he's given us, of course, the gospel and these gifts or these talents that we just talked about that Paul refers to in Romans 12. You know, that we have different gifts according to the grace given us, Paul says there. We all have these gifts, these talents, and we have numerous opportunities to invest the gospel. We talked about last couple of weeks, you know, the gospel itself is very powerful. God says of it, he says, it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, Romans 1:16. So we have the opportunity to not only share the gospel, but we also have the opportunity to reflect the love of Jesus and his character to the world around us. We're all stewards. We'll talk about this more in a minute, of what God has entrusted to us, and we will be required to account to Jesus one day for everything that he gave us and how we used it. It's going to be a wonderful moment for some of you folks. You know, in the parable, Jesus said to the one who invested the 5 talents and earned 5 more, he says, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. Come and share your master's happiness. And then he said to the other, the servant who doubled the investment, he added, you have been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. You know, Jesus will recognize and he will reward all of his fruitful servants. In Nehemiah's day, the leaders were fruitful leaders. They led others to serve God. They were the ones who Nehemiah spends so much time in God's eternal word listing the names of and identifying them, recognizing them. You know, leaders lead people. You know, we can lead people to Christ and to holy living, or we can lead people further and further away from Christ into carnal living. Nearly every decision that we make is a decision on which direction, you know, we're going to be leading people. I think of, you know, everything we do, we can buy a car and it can cause other people to be led to maybe buy that same kind of a car or do something different than they otherwise would have. You know, people are sheep. We know that. We all follow leaders. In chapter 11 and 12, I couldn't help but notice how many times the word followers is found. Just over and over, people follow the lead of others. We lead by every choice we make, by our entertainment decisions, you know, by the investments we make, by what kind of things we do in our job, how we talk, the boldness that we have when it comes to sharing the gospel. So if you were to meet Jesus and do that accounting today, this afternoon, what would your account look like? You know, what would mine look like? How many people would be in heaven because of your life, the fact that you lived on this earth? Do you know any of them? Do you know who they are? How many could be there just because of the giving that you've done? As you get up every morning, from this day forward, will you envision yourself as one day accounting to God for how you use that day and how you use your talents throughout the day. Remember last week's verse, Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13? We talked about that, you know, the word is sharper than a double-edged sword, but it ends in verse 13. It says that, you know, the word lays everything bare, quote, before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account, end quote. See, what we can actually do is we can actually use God's word as our barometer to help us determine, you might say, where we are in that accounting right now. You know, where we're doing okay, and maybe where we need some work in preparation for that accounting with Jesus. One thing that occurred to me, I couldn't help but thinking, just kind of reviewing my own life. And I thought back, you know, I was unsaved for 35 years. But, you know, and I thought those are just wasted years. But then I thought, you know, in those years, I went to law school. I started making some money, and I made more money than I actually needed to live on. And so I started to accumulate some money, create a savings and that kind of thing, and some investments that I still have today. I thought, now I still have an opportunity to use that for God. You know, there were wasted years, but they can actually be used for God in my estate plan or how I spend that money from now on till the day I die in preparation for my accounting. So my second principle is this. God recognizes and rewards those who use the gifts God has given them to lead others to serve him. God recognizes and rewards those who use the gifts that God has given them to lead others to serve him. You know, obviously we're talking about people that are saved here. You know, we don't earn our way to heaven. But every believer is going to have this accounting. Nehemiah listed the names for eternity here, inspired by God. And God will personally meet with every one of us in eternity and evaluate our use of the gifts that he gave us. And he's going to reward us accordingly. So will you make that the greatest day you ever have? You'll let him say to you, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. So God uses people to accomplish his purposes. And then he rewards those who are fruitful. Let's talk about this third division, where Nehemiah describes the dedication of the walls. You know, I spent some time just on the dedication ceremony. See, a dedication ceremony in Israel, which you might say it was the fruit of a very astute understanding by God's people. It represented an understanding, you might say, of the people that everything they have really does come from God. It's already God's. He is the creator. He is the source of all life and all creation. And he already owns it all. That we are mere stewards of God's property and his gifts on this earth. And we have these gifts, and the right word is used there, gifts from God, that Paul describes in Romans 12 that we talked about. Things like the ability to encourage, to be hospitable, to teach. But the gifts are just that. They are gifts from God. You know, Israel was taught early on that God owned all of the firstborn sons of Israel. Following the Passover, God used the Passover for that. You know, God judged all of the firstborn males in Egypt, but he spared the firstborn males of the nation of Israel if the family put the blood of the lamb on the doorpost, and then, of course, the judgment passed over that house and saved those firstborn males. But God then owned the firstborn sons of Israel who survived. But he also gave the parents the right to redeem those sons. You know, he required all the firstborn sons, when they were born, within 30 days, to be taken down to the tabernacle and dedicated to the Lord for their lives at the temple. But then they could be redeemed back, bought back, you might say, for the family's secular use. To, you know, grow up and raise families and that type of thing. To do that kind of thing for the family. I think of Hannah. See, Hannah, she wanted a son so badly. She prayed and she prayed, and she apparently was barren. And then God miraculously gave her Samuel. And so she dedicated him to the Lord for use in the temple and never redeemed him. Dedication was to the Israelites, it was the ceremony whereby the people devoted, you might say, the dedicated object to God's use or service. It was oftentimes, and it was after, a recognition that even though the people may have put in all kinds of human effort and all kinds of work, that God in His goodness had really supplied them with everything that they needed, including their own creative strength, their physical health, to produce the fruit of their labor. God is the ultimate resource supplier, you might say, and they knew that. They understood that. That's what's really going on here in chapter 12, in verse 27 to the end of chapter 12. The people came together to dedicate the wall that all had just put so much human effort into creating to God for His use for the protection of the city and His temple and His servants there. Think about how hard these people had worked, right? Remember that? You know, they slept in their clothes, you know, at night. They carried weapons while they worked. You know, they withstood the ridicule and the persecution, all of that kind of thing. And yet they knew where every resource was coming from, that it was from God. I think of how Nehemiah recognized that. Remember his prayers for wisdom? You know, he prayed while he was the cupbearer for the decree that King Artaxerxes actually issued back in chapter 2, verse 8. And Nehemiah then expressly recognized in chapter 2, verse 8, he said, "And because the gracious hand of God was upon me, the king granted my requests." The king was God's tool to supply many of the resources needed for the wall. And Nehemiah knew that God was the ultimate resource supplier. So the ceremony's focus is on what? It's on Thanksgiving. Do you notice that? Verse 27 mentions that they came to celebrate joyfully with songs of thanksgiving. In verse 31, Nehemiah says he assigned two large choirs to give thanks. In verse 40, it says the two choirs gave thanks. You know, it's amazing. The people were giving thanks to God for the wall the people had built, right? But they were doing it because they knew that even their own human ability was a gift from God to them, and they were able to use it in conjunction with these other resources that God supplied to build the walls that God wanted, created. In the Old Testament, you know, after a son was dedicated to God, I mentioned the family could buy the son back or redeem him so he could serve the family. I think what a great picture. You know, we have all now been redeemed by Jesus. We were redeemed the day we first believed, so that we can now serve the family of God. See, we as believers are automatically dedicated to God for His use the day that we're redeemed, the day we become believers. But oftentimes we fail to see ourselves as really one of God's resources. And more importantly, we fail to express our thankfulness to God, to see it as actually a wonderful blessing to be dedicated to God's use. Why is it a wonderful blessing to be dedicated to God and His use? Because it means that from then on our lives matter. They make a difference. See, God uses us as His instruments, as we talked about earlier. Just like He was going to use this wall to protect Jerusalem. Being owned by Jesus and dedicated to His use gives us immeasurable value. We're now God's ambassadors. We can distribute His word so that other people can be redeemed and become His servants. Being Jesus' servant creates so many blessings just on this earth. You know, we avoid the curse, you might say, of so many sins that we no longer engage in. We enjoy the blessings that God pours out on the obedient, including answers to prayer like we talked about, like Nehemiah experienced. Even our secular jobs become like holy ministries. And our friendships, like holy opportunities. Our marriages, like holy unions. And then to top it off, God will reward our human fruitful effort that He enables us to engage in. Isn't that amazing? And He'll recognize and reward us at this accounting that we talked about earlier. So are you astute enough to recognize that you have to put in all kinds of effort to produce godly fruit, but God is supplying you with everything that enables you to produce that fruit, to be successful for Him? And that he not only enables you to do that, that he's ultimately going to reward you many times over for the fruit that you produce at that accounting. So God has given us all a job that makes our lives matter after we're saved. One final thought on this topic. You know, there was a third man in the parable, right? The thought that Jesus was unfair. He was the one who buried the talent who was given by Jesus, the talent given by Jesus, and he felt it was unfair for Jesus to require him to use the talent that Jesus had given him so that Jesus could reap a larger harvest. He says that in Matthew 25, verse 24. He says this. He says, "Master, I knew that you're a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid, and I went out and I hid your talent in the ground." Do you feel Jesus is a hard man? That requiring you to go out and share, you might say, the seed of his word so that he can harvest other believers, that's unfair to you somehow to require that? In other words, that he should do that without any human involvement at all, do it all on his own? If that's your attitude, Jesus doesn't want to spend eternity with you. Jesus' response to the man was this. He says, "You wicked and lazy servant." He then said, "Throw that worthless servant outside, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." See, we have value to God. We have value to God when we use our gifts for his service after we are redeemed. But we are lazy and we are worthless if we hide them. Isn't that a thought? You know, Jesus referred to the man as worthless because he hid those talents. I hope that convicts us all. Will you see how important your service really is to Jesus? You know, he redeemed us for a purpose, to serve in the family of God. And he wants us to dedicate our lives out of thanksgiving to God for all that God has given us, and to do it out of a desire to accomplish God's will. And so that's my final principle. Godly people dedicate their lives out of thanksgiving to God for all his provisions and out of desire to accomplish his will. Godly people dedicate their lives out of thanksgiving to God for all his provisions and out of desire to accomplish his will. So will you thank God for redeeming you? And will you thank God for giving you meaningful work in the family of God while you're on this earth? And then will you show your thankfulness by dedicating your life to his service? Like the people in Nehemiah dedicated the wall. Jesus is going to evaluate our lives and our work and our accounting, and he will reward us greatly if we do that. Heavenly Father, powerful messages, Lord, that you teach us from your word, but help us to reevaluate our lives on a daily basis, Lord, to see how important our service is to you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.